It is the Apostle Paul through whom the Holy Spirit speaks when he says, "So then, belief cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." And in that word, we may be sure, one of the great elements is tone. For how a thing is said is of utmost importance, so much so that the sensitive Greek language has a mode of expression all of its own for the tone of the imperator, the commander. Men are sensitive to authority for which they are created with an innate capacity. And they are quick to respond to it, whether to obey or to rebel. Imagine yourself lost in the woods, in some strange land, looking for others, a way out. And you come upon a group. What is your first reaction as you approach this society of fellow beings? If it's a family, father, mother, children, you relate yourself instinctively, first of all, to the father, because somehow he has been placed in a peculiar relation to the family. But if you find yourself approaching a group of laborers in the field, are at work in a sawmill, you relate yourself instantly, if you're to become a part of them for a time, to the foreman. Or if you hit upon a group of people in study, some younger and probably one more experienced, you relate yourself, if you must continue with that group, to the teacher. Or if upon the field of battle you've lost touch and perchance find yourself in the midst of those wearing the enemy uniforms or your own, you inquire for the officer in charge and report to him. Thus it is we inherently recognize authority. So in the text which is printed for this afternoon, where in the 7th of John, 4-6th verse, there had been sent men from the officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, officers sent, men who were in alignment to that source of authority. And they came upon the master, as you recall, in the feast of the, what is it? One great feast. When at the last day of the feast, he made his impassioned cry, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And these men came from their assignment empty-handed. And they were asked, "Why did ye not bring him?" These men, accustomed to the note, the tone of authority, said, "Never man thus spake." I think maybe these men of the law were not too much concerned about the theological content of that which they had heard. But they could not escape the tone in which these things were spoken. Now, the tone does not altogether elude us who have the written word. There are overtones in the Bible which bear the ring of divine finality. Hebrews has been called, characterized by its finality. But all the book of God answers the problem of men with finality. Now, this matter of authority is in large measure man's great problem. What is he within? Schizophrenia is not a recent discovery, though the word may be more recent to us. Because even in normal conduct, man finds himself so often torn on the inside. And the work of sin is nowhere more tragically manifest in that it has made of man a rebel within. And how can he be at peace with his surroundings when he is not at peace with himself? In the Hong Kong crusade 2 years ago, I was entertained for a meal in the home of a Chinese scholar and gentleman from Hunan province, where my parents had labored and where I grew as a boy to 12 years. He had become a Christian rather late in life, had prepared himself to practice law, had prided himself upon his study of the classics, and was in a peculiar way master of the culture of old China. He said, "You haven't eaten food Honan style in many years. Today my wife will prepare you food as we prepared it in Honan." And it was delicious. In the room there were books, not expensively bound, but many of them. And then as we spoke, he said, I want you to see something. I want you to see the picture of our Chinese character for self. Actually, it was the picture for righteousness, which is the character of a lamb placed over the character of self. And he said, "Do you see in this character of self the picture of, for man, there are two of them. And do you see the drawn sword? Because there's strife within. And righteousness comes. The lamb over self." But it was the word self that recalled the incident to me. Because reaching back into the remotest antiquity of that land, the expression for self was one of inner strife. How revealing. So, as man surveys his condition, he is in search not so much of what, but of who. What will be the authority in his life and in his surroundings? Both in English and in Greek, authority stresses the idea of author. You go right back, ultimately, to the author. There's a book I want to read. It's got an exciting title. over my signature dealing with the subject for this afternoon. A marvelous statement of God, the originator and the supreme authority. Now, that brings us then to Christ's bid of authority to this innermost need, his bid of supreme authority. I think there can be no understanding of John's message apart from his I ams. They are characteristic of his writing, and they are presented to us both in his encounters and in his discourses. And I should like for us to pay close attention to these great expressions from him. Will you notice then, first of all, speaking of Christ, his claim to authority. Now, the most conspicuous thing about this book of John actually is not the miraculous. Great as the miracles are, the most wonderful thing about it is the claim which Christ enters. Claims which are so absolute and marvelous as to sweep all before it, before them, or else so absurd as to sweep themselves out from any sane man's consideration. These claims of Christ, notice how they are presented to us, first in the encounters, and second in his discourses. There are several of them in his encounters described. We shall not tarry on them. There are more than these, but these I call to your attention. There is, first of all, in John 4:26, as Jesus reveals himself to the woman at the well of Samaria, coming to the very climax and culmination of his response to her, he said, I that speak to thee am he. We miss it a little bit in our translation, because in the Greek it is the word I am. Again, you find it in John 6:21. Upon the storm-tossed lake of Galilee, the apparition of Jesus walking upon the waters, the troubled response of the apostles in the ship, and the voice that comes across the waters, fear not. We have, it is I. But in the Greek, it's I am. But I think one of the most conspicuous of them all is in John 8:58. John, the 8th chapter, the 58th verse, where the Lord Jesus is giving answer. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was born, I am. You know, there's nothing that strikes me as illustrating the oneness of this revealed word of God than instances like this. It takes us immediately back to the experience of Moses at the burning bush. And who could do more in a time like this than simply refer to the fact? There Moses on the backside of the desert saw the bush aflame without being consumed, went to investigate, heard the voice of God saying to him, remove your sandals from your feet. And he did so, and as he did so, he received his great commission to be sent against Pharaoh the king. And then after the assignment, and by way of magnifying the difficulties, and first of all he said, and when I go to my people to tell them of this commission, and they ask me who sent me, to whom shall I appeal as the source of my authority? The Lord God Almighty said, you go tell them, I am ascending. And that became his memorial name. I am ascending. Well, now the people who heard Jesus antedate himself before Abraham of old with these words recognized instantly the inference involved, and they stooped and reached for the stones, for it to them could be nothing more than blasphemy. And yet, here we find in this encounter with the enemies of Christ his claim, I am. Perhaps we need not spend too long as we look in the discourses of Jesus for his I ams. Everyone here knows them. They are sevenfold. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way. I am the true vine. And as we saw in the case of the miracles, in this sevenfold variegated colors of the rainbow, there is a convergence into the whiteness of the light, which is the light of the world. And these claims are not idle. For he who said, I am the bread of life, had broken the loaves and fed the multitudes. And he who said, I am the way, had walked over the troubled waters and had made of the barrier a bridge to those in distress. And he who had said, I am the light of the world, was soon to bring into to one man so born blind, was soon to bring the light, and he could see. And by that same act to bring the darkness of judgment upon them who would not see. And he who said, I am the resurrection and the life, was soon to stand before the door of the tomb wherein Lazarus lay, who had been 4 days buried. And in that note of sovereign and supreme authority, call him forth. For it's an answer to the needs of men. It's beautiful and complete, the authority to which Christ lays claim. But I would ask you to notice the sign of authority, his sign of authority. And when we speak of sign, we mean kind, the kind of authority. We are great for authority. We go crazy about it. We covet it. We feel ourselves made for it. And we distinguish its manifestations. We have braid and brass. We have stars and stripes. We have gowns and tassels. And there's really no end, is there, to the different manifestations of authority. What then is the manifestation? What is the kind of authority of our Lord? Well, there are two encounters that I think emphasize this. First, the cleansing of the temple. We find that in John 2, 13 to 29. And it was that kind of experience which would prompt anyone to inquire concerning the authority of the one who behaved in such a radical fashion. But you will remember that when they challenged him for a sign, he said, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou dost doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But this he spake of the temple of his body. Back in my seminary days, Dr. Charlie Gardner, teaching homiletics, had a lecture upon authority in which he made the point that there was with us the authority of force, and as I recall, another authority that he described was the authority of prestige in all of its manifestations. And then he described the authority of love, the authority of mother love, the authority of that which would sacrifice. And that is always the badge of the authority of Christ. The lowliness of his service, the ass's coat, the towel, the cross, speak of the authority which is supreme, the authority of sacrificial love. And as he stands at the door and knocks, another figure from John, the hand is scarred. One who knows the story knows that here knocks one who has every right to enter. For he loved you and gave himself for you. Does he have a right to come in? Oh, does he? Does he have a right to enter his temple? Certainly, it's his right. But I hasten on because there's another encounter where the I am to me is of tremendous significance, as it would reveal the kind of authority with which we're dealing. If you will turn quickly, please, to John, the 18th chapter, verses 5 and 6, you will understand instantly what I mean. You remember that it was Gethsemane, that the band of soldiers and others who augmented their force had come, and they were about to take Jesus. And all the disciples were there about him. It was the kind of situation in which they could nab the whole bunch at once. They'd get the whole covey, they'd shoot them sitting. It was there they were, all of them. The ringleaders of them were all there together. And so when they came and inquired for Jesus, to whom they had been sent to seize him, and Jesus asked the question, whom seek ye? And then he answered, later in the 6th verse, when therefore he said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Have you ever really indulged that picture in the eye of your imagination? Have you lingered over it a while? Have you seen the band coming armed with staves and with swords and military equipment, with torches? Have you seen the glint of the moon that night in its fullness upon the armor and heard their measured tread as they approached and drew themselves up? And there when they came upon Jesus, whom they were to arrest, and made their inquiry, and he identified himself as the object of their quest, he fell back, and for just a little moment, he let loose the power of Almighty God and said with tones that cannot be imitated, I am. And they fell backward, overwhelmed. But it was not a useless demonstration of his inherent majesty. It was, as all his uses, for the benefit of others. The next thing he said, if you're seeking me, then let these others go their way. Let's let them go. And in that same love which took him to the cross for you and for me, his authority becomes manifest. Let them go. Sometimes we accuse the disciples for fleeing. Oh, it was part of the plan that this shepherd of the sheep would stand between them and that which threatened their lives. And by this brief display of what could have kept him from the cross, he warded off the enemy from his disciples. That's the kind of authority. That's the kind of authority which is Christ. But may I add this word, the exercise of authority, his exercise of authority? You know, authority is not a thing to be exerted only. It's a thing to be enjoyed. Authority is transferable. And here is where the promise of new life comes in to all who will recognize that authority. This authority then is projected into human affairs and to be enjoyed by human beings. Notice its projection. Here is the Father from eternity. Here's God. In the glory of his essential nature. And here is his Son, clothed in the flesh, occupying space, place, and time. Do you know, my friend, that you can never find direction with just one point? No one point yields direction. But 2 points yields direction. This is life eternal, that they shall know thee, the only true God, and never was an and more important, him whom thou hast sent. Because it's in that line. And that's why, as Sir Edwin Hoskins says, the expression sent is one of the key words of Scripture. In all, it is used 63 times in the Gospel of John. You have but to recall how often he says, and him who sent me, and him who sent me, and him who sent me. So there is your line of authority. Significant, isn't it? John throws it out. He said, I've been too dumb to catch it up till now. He just couldn't resist it, saying in John 9 that the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He's just afraid that we dumb folks would miss the fact that the whole thing is attuned to the commission and authority of Jesus, the Son of God. And this authority then is to be enjoyed, because all authority is to be enjoyed, all true authority. And it is enjoyed, listen, it is enjoyed as you come in line with it. As you come under authority, you enjoy authority over. And the centurion of Luke 7, with faith that wrung the praise of Jesus, recognized it, and he said, for I too am a man. He didn't say in authority. What did he say? I too am a man under authority. And as long as the Roman centurion stayed under authority, all the might of Rome was back of him. And as long as you and I stay in line with the authority of Christ, all the might of God is back of us. We have but to come under to enjoy. What is the new life? What is the fruitage? I'll never forget a sermon I heard when I was a boy 14 years of age. It was preached by missionary R.M. Logan. Preached at Buies Creek, North Carolina. Preached by this Irishman who'd come under our Southern Baptist Convention and gave his witness. Deliberate, a man perhaps it wouldn't appeal to many of our audiences because of his slowness of speech and the thoroughness of his message. You know what his subject was? I don't know what his message was. But oh, it burned in my boyish heart. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. Do you know what the greatest thrill is? It's a sense of mission. That's the greatest thrill. Do you know what the most terrifying emptiness is? It's the feeling of not being worthwhile. But that which releases us and that which frees us. Listen, my friend. That which makes man indestructible is the fulfillment of the divine will. You can't break him. You can't stop him. You can't frustrate him if he's in the will of God. Until he's done what God sent him there to do. And this sense of peace and security in a troubled world and on a troubled mission becomes his. Oh, yes, you're in a situation you're not at home in. Time you opened your eyes real good and got to looking about, you found that in every range, in every group, there's somebody you had to relate to, and there's somebody over you. There was some authority you had to learn and respect somewhere. But you haven't found the satisfaction, my friend, until you come to see that you're in God's world. That's where you are. When will you discover it? When will our people know it? That we're in God's world. Come into that realm, that sway of which he is the king. And then enjoy peace. And so Whittier has answered the puzzle of the Chinese character. Drop thy still dews of quietness, Lord, till all our striving cease. Take from our soul the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace.